Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here again. As Tim indicated, we've started a series on 1 Timothy, and we started in that last week. And at the beginning of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we see that Paul laid out his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says there it is by the command of God, command of God our Savior. So this was not something that Paul made up or just dreamt of himself. This was a true call on his life. And we know that that changed him forever. And that allowed him to love and serve Jesus. And that call was seen, first of all, when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and then Ananias prayed for him in Damascus. And then his commissioning in Acts chapter 13, where along with Barnabas, the Holy Spirit said during that time of prayer, set Paul and Barnabas aside for the work to which I have called them. But then from verse 3 onwards, Paul got into the nitty-gritty of what the letter was about. He was warning the congregations there against false teachers who were infiltrating and trying to draw people away from the true gospel. And he's encouraging the congregations to stay true to that message. And in this morning's passage that David has just so eloquently read, Paul is taking stock of his own position. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that he has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. So again, that commissioning came from God. And God had given him the strength to travel through Asia Minor, as it was then, which is now modern-day Turkey, and Greece. And through God's power, he used Paul to bring many people to faith. And as a result, many churches were established, including the one where Timothy now is in Ephesus. And Paul realizes that this was not him, but it was God working through him. He's acutely aware that he was just an instrument that God chose to use. And therefore, he had no reason to boast about his own achievements. It was all about what God had done through him. So here, as we see, Paul gives thanks to Christ Jesus. And notice he says, our Lord. And so he's including Timothy in this as well, because he knows that Timothy has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And it would have been true for all those believers who would read and be influenced by this letter. As I said, Paul clearly showed that God was the one who had strengthened him to carry out his ministry. He was acutely aware that he could not rely on his own strength. So often we tend to do things in our own way and in our own strength. And that's when we sometimes fall. And Paul expresses much the same thought in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he says this. I'll just read the previous verse. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. So no matter what Paul's situation, and he experienced both those things that he is talking about here, being in plenty and being in want. But he realizes that it was all through God's strength that he was called and equipped and enabled to serve the way he did. And you can almost sense Paul's amazement that God had considered him worthy and considered him faithful. And you sense this further incredulity here in his writings, that God thought him worthy because in his own eyes, as we will see, Paul, or Saul as he was initially, considered himself totally unworthy. And there's a danger too, that we can consider the things that we have done wrong, the things that we have said wrong, the things that we have thought wrong. And through our past sins and failings, we beat ourselves up about these things and somehow convince ourselves that God could never use us. And that's the enemy infiltrating into your thought processes. Because when we truly know and love Jesus, he can use us in his service. We just need to listen and obey. And so the solution is, first of all, was that we need to confess our sin and then leave them at the foot of the cross, not to keep carrying them, because Jesus is the one who carried our sin and bore it on that cross of Calvary. And so, like Paul, we need to let him use us in service. And Paul's amazement is based on his previous life. He describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. We might not be in that same category. Paul describes himself as a blasphemer. That is someone who scoffed and ridiculed the teachings of Jesus, especially when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the one who would save his people. And Saul, as he was then, like many others, thought, how on earth could this uneducated man be the Savior? It's just incredible. And so he refused to believe at that point. But he went even further. As we read in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we read that he persecuted the followers of Jesus. He hunted them down and had them thrown in prison. And he even stood by and approved of those who were stoning Stephen. So by his words, he opposed Jesus because he scoffed at what he said. By his actions, he opposed Jesus because he had persecuted the believers. And that was all because the enemy had put hatred into his mind and made him, as he describes himself here, a violent man. So in word, deed and thought, Paul demonstrated his indignation to Jesus and his followers. Previously, Paul's mind had been closed to these words, to the words of Jesus. And therefore, as we see here, he claims ignorance and unbelief. But we really should not be able to use that as an excuse, because the gospel message has come down through the ages for 2,000 years. And so despite all that he has said and done and even thought, Jesus still reached out to Paul, or as he was then, Saul, on that Damascus road. And he said, why are you persecuting me? And his first response was, Lord. That was his first word. And when he got to Damascus and Ananias prayed for him, the scales that had been blinding his eyes beforehand and blinding his mind beforehand fell away. And he was appointed, and by God, that Ananias prophesied over him that God would use him to take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And that experience changed Paul forever. He knew that he was truly a follower of Jesus. But notice what else he says here in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. And so he realizes that he has God's grace filling his life. Paul realized too that God had showered him with mercy. We see that in just the previous verse. I was shown mercy. And so God reached out to him. He didn't punish him for what he had done previously, because in his mercy, Jesus had taken the punishment from him. And so he wasn't treated in the way that he deserved. And grace is, if you like, the other side of that coin, where God blesses us, blessed Paul in a way that he did not deserve. And so mercy is when we don't receive the punishment that we deserve. And grace is when we receive blessings that we do not deserve. There is an old acrostic for the word grace. Excuse me. Which is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. So God was rich in mercy and grace. Jesus paid the price for Paul. And he paid the price for each one of us. And God did more. He blessed Paul abundantly. We see here, he says, your grace was poured out. So it wasn't just a little bit of grace. It was an abundance of grace. But that wasn't just for Paul. He did that. God did that to him so that he could impact the lives of others. And I believe these verses are a great encouragement for us, because we all know our sin. We all know our worldliness, our failings. And yet, despite all this, Jesus still chooses to bless us and encourage us and show us his love and grace and mercy and bring us into his kingdom. One commentator has said about verse 14, where it says, grace was poured out abundantly to a river flowing through a desert area. And then the river overflows its banks. And the water from that river then refreshes the ground. And new growth comes up from that parched ground. And Paul realized that he was taking that message that God had poured out into his life to touch the desert lives of those in the cities and towns that he preached. So Paul received abundant grace and abundant mercy. His past life did not disqualify him for service. As God's new man, he was enabled to do great things for God, because Paul now was an apostle and follower, and dedicated his life to Jesus. And the same is true for us. Our past life does not disqualify us from service. We need initially to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and then be willing to let him use us. We don't know how that use will work out and what ways he will use us. It could be in our work situation. It could be to neighbors. It could be further afield. But God wants to use us, no matter how long you've been a Christian, whether it's been a few days, a few weeks, a few years, or maybe a few decades. God still wants to use us, no matter what age we are. And it was interesting when Christy and I were doing our Bible reading this morning, it was from Psalm 71. And there it talks about old age and God still using David in old age. David's asking God to use him. So having outlined this, Paul then moves on to say, here is a trustworthy saying. And he uses this phrase later on in this letter and also in his second letter to emphasize something that is of importance. Here is a trustworthy saying. And look what he says. Christ Jesus might display, here is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Notice, full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am the worst. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you believe that? Do you believe that applies to you? Do you accept that you sin and you need Jesus as your Savior? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus confirmed that when speaking in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5. This is where he went to the house of Matthew, or as he was sometimes called, Levi, who became one of his disciples. It says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a huge crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to the sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we may think that we lead or have led a pretty good life, a good and upright life. But the harsh fact is that we are all still sinners, that in some way or other we're sick and we need the healing and the power of Jesus so that we can repent and receive his forgiveness. So each one of us needs to answer that question that is here. Do I believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save me? Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners. And as I said, we might not see ourselves quite as dark as that. But some way or another, through our words, through our deeds, and through our thoughts, we still sin. And we need the mercy of God just as much as Paul did. And we need the grace of God just as much as Paul did. And that is really quite staggering. That Almighty God, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, of all things. All things that he created, he sustains. Cares about us. He cares about our future destiny. He cares about us enough that he sent his son Jesus to save us. That he cares about us enough for Jesus to carry our sins on that cross. And though God then sees us as worthy, worthy to be called to his service. And another characteristic of God that Paul highlights here, that Jesus Christ, as it says in the second part of verse 16, might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Unlimited patience. There's nothing. There's no limit. It doesn't say patience lasts that much or that much. It's unlimited. And sometimes in scripture, those words, that word patience, is described as long-suffering and forbearance. So God suffered long, and we see that in the Old Testament. How many times the Israelites left him and went and followed other gods, but he still kept them. He still showed them mercy. And that was the reason that Paul waited for just the right time so that he could show the full extent of his patience to Paul. And we find that this patience is wonderfully repeated in so many scriptures. We'd hear all morning if we read all the ones that are associated with patience. But in the Old Testament, Isaiah 48, verse 9, and this is what we need to hear. For my own sake, I will delay my wrath. And for the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. So although the word patience is not there, although the word long-suffering is not there, although the word of forbearance is not there, this is what it means, that God was holding back his wrath. And again, there are so many references in the New Testament as well. I'll just read one to you now from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, but do not forget this, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, because that's why Jesus came. He came for everyone to come and acknowledge him as Savior and Lord and come in repentance and forgiveness and seek God's love and grace and mercy. And when we do that, when we receive that love and grace and mercy, we're obligated to then pass on to others. That word patience appears as part of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we have got to display patience to others. David in the Psalms writes on a number of occasions, the Lord, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. An indication for us too, that we need to wait patiently on the Lord, and that he sometimes doesn't answer all our prayers immediately. So everyone needs to come before the Lord. And verse 17 is just as though Paul is reflecting on all that he has just written. It's as if to say, I'm running out of words to carry on here. I just need to take time to worship and praise and honor the name of God, the name of Jesus. And he gives this great, what can be seen as a doxology, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor forever and ever. Amen. King eternal, ruling, reigning in power and glory, the immortal pre-existent God, the creator of all things, as we said earlier, invisible, moving in ways that we cannot see with our finite minds or grasp how wonderful he is. Only God, the God of the Bible, is the one who deserves worship and praise and glory and honor, as it says here. Because not all the gods are the same. And we see that in so many areas. People worshiping in other ways. But there is no other God, no other God like Jesus, no other God like the Father, no other God like the Holy Spirit, so that we can come into that personal relationship with him. And in this book, it tells us how we can do that. It tells us that he deserves all the praise and glory and honor above all things. For he has done that. And then we find in verse 18 that Paul, in some ways, is passing on the baton to Timothy. Timothy, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Many believe that Paul was instrumental in bringing Timothy to faith. And so now, maturing as a Christian, Paul is taking the time to pass on the baton to him. But there's a sad end to the passage that we read this morning, where Paul writes, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. And he mentions two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, Hymenaeus also appears in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that perhaps gives us a hint of what he was doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection, that is the resurrection of people, not of Jesus, has already happened. And so they destroy the faith of some. And so we find that these men had the appearance of being Christians, deserted the faith. But there is still the chance for them to repent and return. Because at the very end it says, taught them not to blaspheme. And so we have this passage this morning that so wonderfully shows us the love, the grace, the mercy, the patience of God. Earlier we read, excuse me, that Paul wrote, he waited patiently. For this very Christ displayed unlimited patience. God waited patiently for Paul. So the question for each one of us here this morning is that is God waiting patiently for you to turn to him, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior and our Lord. And perhaps this is a message that you've heard many, many times before, but have never truly responded. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9 tell us that if we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess Jesus as Savior. And one final reference is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. As God's fellow worker, I urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, for the time in the time of my favor, I heard you, and the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Does that apply to you today? That today is the day that you make that decision to follow Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You've put it off for so many times before, but now today is the day of salvation. Today you find true and wonderful favor with God as he pours his love, his grace, and his mercy into your life. So that's the challenge for each one. We may have been Christians for many, many years, but we all still need God's favor and grace and mercy and love. So we have this wonderful passage of scripture in Paul's first letter to Timothy. A trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you this morning and we thank you for your word and the truths that it contains. We thank you, Lord, that you can speak into each one of our hearts, each one of our lives. And as we have said, Today is the day of salvation. And if that's the case for you, then pray with me now. Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross to rescue me from sin and death, and to restore me to the Father. I choose now to turn from my sins and my self-centeredness and every part of my life that does not please you. I choose now to give myself to you. If you have prayed that, perhaps for the first time, then God has received you into his kingdom. And talk to someone about it. Share it with someone this morning. Don't leave here if God has spoken to you in this way without sharing it with someone this morning. So, Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you are a saving God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.